Let's go to our Bible. Let's read together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke 15, starting at verse 11. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism. Lord's Day 5 is the first Lord's Day about our deliverance. It talks about God demanding that his justice be satisfied and that we cannot make payment ourselves. So God's demand that his justice be satisfied. Luke 15 verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We go to Romans chapter 2. We read from verse 1. Romans 2 verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, There will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. This afternoon I preach to you the gospel of our deliverance. As we confess it in Lord's Day 5 of our catechism, Lord's Day 5, page 522 of our Book of Praise, page 522, under the heading of Our Deliverance, Lord's Day 5, since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. How can we escape this punishment and be again received into favour? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. So far the reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and we sing afterwards Psalm 56, stanzas 1, 4 and 5. Psalm 56, 1, 4 and 5 after the preaching. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, about 500 years ago, in the time of the Reformation, there was a travelling salesman who was very spiritual. This salesman did not sell wagons and carts, or cattle and sheep like so many other salesmen. He did not sell fruit and vegetables like so many peasants at the local markets. Instead, this salesman worked for the church. The only church that existed in those days, the Roman Catholic Church. And he sold spiritual things like forgiveness of sins, eternal life. His sales pitch went something like this: if your brother or your cousin died recently, if you put a silver coin into my money chest, before your money in my coffer clings, the soul of your brother or your cousin into heaven springs. Or otherwise, that salesman also had a different sales pitch. He also said, if you feel guilty about a sin which you have committed, give me some money and I will forgive your sins. According to the Roman Catholic Church, the Lord Jesus Christ earned grace from God by his suffering and death on the cross. And people like Peter and Paul, and especially Mary, they earned a lot more grace. And all that grace was given to the church, for the church to distribute. The church distributes grace by forgiving sins, by giving access to heaven. And as long as the church has got this grace to sell, if anybody wants to share in this grace, come and buy. The church is open for business. Now, if this salesman, John Tetzel was his name, if this salesman had really been a Christian salesman, you know what would have happened to his business? He would never have earned any money. In no time at all, he would have had to shut down his business. Because in the Old Testament we find another salesman of the gospel, that was the prophet Isaiah. He also tried to sell the gospel. And Isaiah had a different sales pitch. Isaiah said in chapter 55, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost." And in these words of the prophet Isaiah, we can feel the heartbeat of the Reformation. Martin Luther discovered that God is not a businessman, and God does not stretch out his hand towards us demanding payment. No, the Lord our God is the Good Shepherd. He is our gracious Father, and when we pray to him for forgiveness, he forgives our sins. He gives us eternal life for nothing. Forgiveness of sins. An eternal life for nothing. That is the gospel of grace. Whatever we had to pay, Jesus paid for us when he died on the cross. If we believe this, we are reformed. Right? Indeed. But now we are surprised, brothers and sisters. Yes, we are disappointed when we read in answer 12 of our catechism that we still owe God something. And God still stands there with his hand outstretched. God still demands full payment. Even worse, answer 14 says that we cannot transfer our debt. We cannot have somebody else pay our debt for us instead. To use the words of the Catechism, we ourselves must make full payment. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: in the gospel of salvation by grace alone, God still demands full payment of all our debts. We pay attention to 3 points. God demands that we ourselves pay all our debts to the last penny. We are unable to pay even one penny. God creates a way for us all to pay every penny that we owe. In the gospel of salvation by grace alone, God still demands full payment of all our debts. We first see that God demands that we ourselves pay all our debts to the last penny. Now, according to question 12, we all deserve temporal punishment, that is, punishment in this life, like pain and sorrow and suffering. That's temporal payment. And we also deserve eternal payment. We also deserve eternal punishment, that is, hell. We all deserve that, says the Catechism. So, how can we escape this punishment? How can we be again received into God's favour instead? And then, we already saw the answer of the Catechism is bitterly disappointing. Because if you were all catechism students, if I would ask you how you can escape God's punishment and be again received into favour, into God's favour, I would get 2 different answers from you. Some of you would say, "I believe in Jesus Christ and he forgives all my sins." Some of you would say that. Others would say, "I don't need to escape God's punishment anymore, because that's already been done. Jesus Christ paid. God has accepted that payment, so don't talk to me about payment anymore." Nobody would argue against either one of these answers. After all, we could go to our Bible, Acts 2, for example, where Peter told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." This answer of the gospel is the answer of grace. God forgives for Jesus' sake. But did you notice that our catechism does not even mention Jesus? And so we might question whether the catechism is really reformed on this point. Right now it sounds more Roman Catholic than reformed. And this issue is even more striking, brothers and sisters, when we think about the Bible passage that we read this afternoon, the parable of the prodigal son. Because when the prodigal son came home, he was not looking for grace. He was not asking for a handout. Instead, he wanted a job. He wants to work, earn something, pay his own way. But his father comes running out to meet him. His father welcomes him with open arms and slaughters the fattened calf and has a party. As far as we are concerned, this is the gospel. But the God of Lord's Day 5 does not come running out to meet us. We were lost, and now we are found. But the God of Lord's Day 5 is not in a mood to celebrate. Instead, he summons the police to arrest his children. He says, "First, my justice must be satisfied. First, I demand full payment, every last cent. And then we can talk again." And now we must understand where the problem lies, brothers and sisters. We need to understand why question 12 of our catechism sounds so foreign to us. Because when we talk about payment, we usually think about money, fixed amounts of money. If you give me $5 or $500, then I owe you exactly what you have given to me, possibly with interest, of course. And in the same way, when the catechism speaks about debts that we owe to God, when the catechism speaks about payment that we owe to God, we naturally think of God as a bank manager, as if we sin and God writes every sin in his book. The list grows longer and longer, and on the day when we die, then God adds up. He comes to the total, and then he tells us exactly how much we owe him. And then we might imagine that Jesus paid that amount, the amount that covers our sins. But we know from Lord's Days 2, 3 and 4 that God did not create the world as a business for him to manage. God did not create us to be his customers or his clients either. No, we confessed in Lord's Day 3 that God created us so that we might rightly know him, that we might heartily love him, that we might live with him as his friends rather than as customers or clients who do business with him. God created us to live with him as his friends, to praise and glorify him. So the debt which we now owe to God, the payment which God requires that we make, it is not so much for this sin and so much for that mistake, but instead we owe God something far greater than that, brothers and sisters. We owe God that we love him perfectly, that we love him in all eternity with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. God demands our love. This is the reason why God created us in the first place. This is also the reason why God put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them everything that they could need. God wants our love. This is the reason why God sent his son to the cross, to pay for our sins, to pay our debt for us, to pay for all the sins that we committed under the law, so that we might respond to his love and his grace by loving him back. And even today, together with the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, God also gives us his Holy Spirit. God gives us food and drink and security and so much peace and love and joy. So, does God not have the right to come to us again this afternoon and say, my children, love me? Does God not have the right to say to us again this afternoon, my children, think about what I have done for you. Now, won't you respond to my love? Won't you love me in return? If we don't love God, brothers and sisters, if we don't love God, then there is no meaningful relationship between God and us. Then the door of paradise, it might be open, but there is no reason for us to go back through that door, because the bond between heaven and earth would be broken. There would be no relationship between God and us anymore. Then Jesus would have died for nothing. So, what the Catechism is saying, God loved us first. God reached out his hand from heaven to save us. But now God wants a response from us. God demands that we respond to his love by loving him in return. Baptism, remember? Baptism, promise, and obligation. That's the same two sides. God wants to remain connected to us, his fallen paradise creatures. And actually, there is more. If we go back for a moment to the salesman from the introduction of this sermon, the salesman in the days of the Reformation, when people paid tetzel, dollars and cents, to have their sins forgiven, of course, that was totally wrong. And when Martin Luther talked about salvation as a gift, when he preached the gospel and he described God as a good shepherd and a gracious giver instead, people listened to Martin Luther. People were thrilled to hear the gospel preached by Martin Luther. Why? Why were they so happy to hear the gospel? Because everybody was living and breathing the reality of their sins and unworthiness. Everybody, or I should say many people, they felt weighed down by the burden of guilt. So many people were looking for relief. In other words, the gospel of grace was the answer. The gospel of grace was the answer to the question that so many people had in their hearts. The gospel of salvation was the solution to everybody's problem. And now we might say, everybody is still sinning. We might say everybody still needs forgiveness. And so the gospel is still the solution to everybody's problem. But today, brothers and sisters, today, many Christians are not struggling with burdens of guilt. Many Christians are not wondering where forgiveness can be found. Instead, many Christians are reasonably assured that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. And I know, beloved congregation, I know that we are all different. And I know that some of us are seriously asking questions about our own salvation. And I don't want to hurt that. But on the other hand, some of you have told me quite emphatically that our life today is only about thankfulness. It's only about living a Christian life, because being saved and being forgiven, that is all in the past. And because many Christians feel this way, today, numerous Christian authors and preachers today seem to be spending more energy warning against false security than they spend on preaching the gospel. Numerous Christian authors and preachers are more concerned about the danger that people assume that they are forgiven when they are not. They are more concerned about that danger than they are concerned about the danger that people can't believe that they are truly forgiven. Donald Carson, one Christian author and pastor, he described a conversation that he had with a professing Christian. That Christian was living common law. He knew it was wrong, but when Carson asked him how he could live in such blatant sin, he answered, Christian sin and God forgives. That's normal. Christians sin and God forgives. That is how it goes, isn't it? But then, on Sunday morning, indeed every Sunday morning, God comes to us again with the law and with the summary of the law. God says, "My people, you know how much I have done for you." Now take a look at yourself and ask yourself, during the past week, how much did the death of Jesus Christ really mean to you? Take a look at yourself and ask yourself, to what extent did the gospel change the way you drive? Did it influence the way you do business? Did it affect the way you treat your wife or your husband? How much do you love me? How much have you given up for me during the past week? And so, every Sunday, we must go back to square one, brothers and sisters. We must go back to square one and confess our sin. We must confess the selfishness of our sin and the sin of our selfishness. We must confess to God that we have another debt, a new debt, even this past week, and that now needs to be forgiven. We are forgiven sinners. And therefore, because we are forgiven sinners, our greatest debt by far has got nothing to do with our wrongdoings and our breaking God's commandments. No, our greatest debt by far comes from the fact that God speaks to us about his love. God shows us how his love for us has moved him, affected him to do so much for us. To sacrifice everything for our salvation. And then he comes to us and he asks us, what is your answer? Where do I see your response? Our answer to this question reveals to us how great is our debt. We all deserve to be punished because of our sins. How can we escape punishment and be again received into God's favor? The answer is, love God. Respond to his grace. Live in a close relationship with him. Thank him constantly for his salvation. That's the reason why he saved us. Now, it's our call. How will we respond? In our second point, we will now see that we are unable to pay even one penny. If we go back to the salesman for a moment, imagine that his price is $20 and he will not negotiate. What can we do? Basically, we have two options. Pay the full price or walk away. In the same way, God just told us in answer 12 that there is only one way for us to make things right. That is, pay what we owe. And so we ask ourselves, Is there any way that we can pay the price? There is no other way. And this is a difficult matter, beloved congregation, because we all confess this. We all know that it's true. And so very quickly we point to Jesus Christ. But the Catechism urges us to think in a different way first. Because sometimes we do imagine that we can give something worthwhile to God. We make comparisons. We are not like the Pharisees, are we? The Pharisees made up so many rules. The Pharisees were convinced that keeping the rules would keep them out of trouble. And we say, ha, you Pharisees, you got it all wrong. One point for us. They trusted in themselves and not in the grace of God. We are different. And what about Martin Luther? Luther went for days on end without eating, for nights on end without sleeping. He filled his life with Bible reading and prayer. Luther, no, he was not really trying to earn salvation. But he did hope desperately that God might be satisfied with his show of repentance. And we also find fault with this reasoning, of course. We understand that Luther was relying on his own efforts. He was not trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Put a cross next to his name too. We want to avoid the sin of the Pharisees. We won't make all kinds of rules to earn salvation. And we won't imitate Luther either. We won't read the Bible and pray extra to impress God with our faithfulness. So, how shall we live? One Reformed answer is to take the gospel seriously and to try to live our lives in the way set out in the Bible. We take seriously what is written in Revelation 2. If we do not obey the gospel and live in faith, then God will remove the candlestick from among his churches. We hear that. We believe that, and so we want to do what is right, not just for ourselves, but also for our children. And so, beloved congregation, we do take that warning of Revelation 2 seriously. We want to be careful to do what God commands. And then, let's be honest, are we not living a little bit close to the line of those people that are Roman Catholic? Are we not doing these things so that God might accept us? Aren't we trying to stay out of trouble, earn our salvation? And there are so many other things that we do. Go to church on Sunday, pay church and school, care for other people. There are so many other things that we do because God commands us to do them. And then, it is so difficult, brothers and sisters. Indeed, it is impossible for us to balance obedience and grace. We do so much because God commands it. And then, it is also quite natural for us to feel good about what we have done. Indeed, God even tells us in the Bible that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are allowed to feel good about serving God. When we think all these things through carefully, brothers and sisters, we cannot look down. We cannot look down on the Pharisees anymore, as if they were all trying to earn salvation, as if we are living by grace. And we must also stop looking down on all other people around us today. We see one person who takes God's law seriously, and we say in our hearts, what a legalist. We see another person who is a little bit more casual about particular issues that we take very seriously, and we say, what a liberal. In our own minds, we know better than everybody else what it means to live by grace. That's what we think. In our own minds, we have got it figured out better than everybody else. That's what you think, and that's what I think as well. When we discover this arrogance in our hearts, then we need to confess that we really have got nothing to offer God. We really do not contribute anything for our salvation. Instead, we rely totally on God's grace. All our thinking, all our doing, all our speaking is clouded by the sinfulness that lives in our hearts. And so we realize, even better than before, that with all the grace which God has poured out upon us, with all the blessings that God has given to us, the bottom line is still that we mess up constantly. We sin every day. We increase our debt every day. Can we by ourselves make any payment? Certainly not, the Catechism answers, because apart from all the sins which we do, we also add to our sins by trying to do it ourselves. And besides, the rule of our sinful heart is when we concentrate on doing what we can, we easily become proud and we easily look down on other people. So true repentance means confessing our weakness, confessing also the pride that lives in our hearts, and discovering, yes, brothers and sisters, discovering every day again that we live by God's grace, by God's forgiving grace. We should not imagine that this idea comes to live in our hearts and automatically stays there. No, we need the gospel. We need God to teach us the gospel of grace, to humble us every day again. May God be gracious to us. May He fill our hearts with His love so that we learn to look more and more to Jesus Christ for our salvation. And then we will see in our third point that God creates a way for us to pay every penny that we owe. When there is conflict in the world, when two parties cannot get on, often a mediator is appointed. When one nation fights against another nation, the UN appoints a mediator. It is his job to find a way to resolve the conflict. Or when the unions demand a pay rise, the employers insist that they cannot afford it, a mediator is appointed. The mediator negotiates. Perhaps the employer has to give a little bit more. Perhaps the employees will have to be satisfied with a little bit less than they really think they need. With a little bit of give and take, most conflicts can be resolved. And then we understand the mediator and deliverer that the Catechism speaks of in answer 15. He has got nothing in common with the mediator we just mentioned. In the case of employers and employees, both parties have got something that they can use to negotiate. There can be give and take on both sides. But in our relationship with God, it is totally different. God demands that His justice be satisfied. God requires that we make full payment. God will not accept 50%, not 90%, not 99%. God will not be satisfied unless it is 100% or there. And on the other hand, we can't offer God 50%, 20%. We have got nothing to offer to God at all. God demands 100%, and we can give him 0. So what does our mediator do? He learns what his Heavenly Father demands. Full payment, 100%. Our mediator says, Lord, leave it to me. I will give you everything that you want. I will go to the cross and I will bear the full burden of your wrath. In that way, God is satisfied. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also comes to us. And he says to us, you have got a debt that needs to be paid. You cannot pay. Leave it to me. I will pay what you must pay. Now just imagine, beloved congregation, just imagine what the world would look like if we had this kind of a mediator in our workplaces. Just imagine, in a conflict between employers and employees, the mediator listens to the employers. They only want to pay $5 an hour. That's okay. They don't have to pay any more. The employees, they want to earn $500 an hour. The mediator, he gives it to them out of his own pocket. That's the sort of mediator that Jesus is. He satisfied the wrath of God. He gives us eternal life. He never says to anyone, what you ask is too much. I cannot do that for you. Instead, he takes all our burdens upon himself. He takes all our sins. Everything that stands between us and perfect happiness, he takes it all away. And so, because the Son of God took away our sins, now, when we appear before the judgment seat of God, we will not be met by a policeman. Our Father in heaven will not say to us, where is everything that you have taken from me? Pay it back before I see your face again. Instead, he says, come into my mansion, you good and faithful servant. Sit on my throne. Celebrate with me. And then one day, God will again pull out his plan, which he made before he created the world. His plan that we should live with him in paradise. His plan that we should heartily love him and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. God will take out that plan, and God will not tear up that plan. God will not need to go to plan B, because God's plan has not been spoiled by Satan. God's plan has not been spoiled by our sins. Instead, God will write over the top of his plan in big letters, written not with ink, but written with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, he will write, paid in full. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us consider the righteousness of God. Let us realize how much God requires of us. Let us confess humbly that we fall short again and again. Yes, every day again we fall short. There is this tremendous gap between what God requires and what we can give. We must acknowledge this gap, because it is in this gap between God's requirement and our ability to pay. In this gap fits the gospel, because Jesus did what God required. Jesus did what we were unable to do. The whole gospel is about God's demand, which we cannot pay. That is the gospel. The cross of Golgotha is about Jesus paying what we must pay, what we cannot pay. That is the cross of Golgotha. Let us remember more and more every day how much we owe to God, and how much Jesus Christ has done for us and in our place. That is the gospel. Amen.